So, if we can turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. So, this is a complicated chapter. What struck me in this chapter was verse 16 in particular, where God promises to be a sanctuary for his people. So we have been looking on Wednesdays at how God has been making his presence known to his people and how he has been dwelling among them. And also how the place where God makes his presence known is holy and has to be guarded against uncleanness. And so Matthew has described several theophanies. So we had seen the Spirit, the glory Spirit, hovering over the dark and formless earth in the very beginning, guaranteeing that the earth will turn out as he has planned. We saw the presence of God in the form of the Tree of Eden, and how Adam and Eve lost that privilege of being in the presence of God because they disobeyed. We saw the glory Spirit over the Red Sea, helping Israel cross while destroying its enemies. And Mount Sinai making a covenant with the people and giving the people his law. And we saw it also continue to go with the people through the desert over the tabernacle, resting over the tabernacle. And remember, Moses had to intercede for this to happen because they had sinned right before that. Israel had. And then also when Israel goes into the promised land and Solomon builds the temple, the glory Spirit comes and fills the temple, rests on that temple. And so the Israelites, they had this privilege that they could go to this temple three times a year and worship the true God and feel his presence in this very visible way. I'm trying to give an overview of what happens before this chapter and try to make sense of it. So after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split in two. The northern tribes didn't want to be under the rule of David, the anointed king of God. So they formed a separate country, and by doing so they lost the privilege of being able to worship in Jerusalem. And after many years where God was patient with them, he gave them over to the Assyrians and they were taken into exile. The southern kingdom, that the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, lasts a little longer, but they also fall into grave sin. They worship idols, and they eventually fall to the Babylonians. And this happens in stages. First, at the reign of Jehoiakim, they start paying tribute to the Babylonians, and they send some people into captivity. Then King Jehoiakim decides to rebel, so the Babylonians come and siege Jerusalem and punish him, and then there's a second wave of deportations, exiles. And then 10 years later, Zedekiah rebels again, and so the Babylonians come again, and that leads to the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the city. And anyone who's left there was taken into exile as well. And here, right now in this passage, we are somewhere between the second deportation and the third and final one. And you have Jeremiah is the prophet that God sends to Judah to warn them. And Ezekiel is the prophet that God sends to the exiles to comfort them. Now, Ezekiel and the exiles, they sit, they lament the fact that they have no access to Jerusalem and no access to the temple. And they think that they are the rejected people of God, while the ones that stayed in Jerusalem were the chosen remnant of God, and they were the hope of Israel. So this is sort of the setting. Ezekiel then has a vision while he is in exile by this river Kebar, and he sees four creatures. He calls them four living creatures that look like nothing he has ever seen before. So he starts describing them in great detail. And these creatures have many wheels, many wings, heads. They have eyes everywhere. They can move very fast, and they perceive everything, act instantly. And on top of them, there is over them is this crystal canopy. And over that is something like a throne made of sapphire. And on the throne is some sort of figure full of light and fire and rainbow colors. And as much as he tries to describe all this in detail, you still have difficulty picturing what he saw. And there's also a sound accompanying this this theophany, like a thunderstorm, which is probably the voice of the Lord. And this is what Psalm 29 is referring to. So that was the first vision. Then later in chapter 8, that's about a year later, Ezekiel has a second vision. And in this vision, he's taken to the temple in Jerusalem. And there he's shown the abominations that are taking place in the temple. There are several rooms in the perimeter of the temple that are being used for idol worship, and the priests are encouraging the people. And then he sees these 25 men who are probably represent the priests. There were 24 lines of priests from descending from Aaron in Israel, plus maybe the high priest of that year makes 25, maybe. Anyway, these men are in the court of the temple. They have the temple facing their back, and they're bowing towards the east, and they're worshipping the sun. And then when they're finished with that, they turn around and go to perform their priestly duties as if nothing had happened. And then Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord. So this glory cloud that is usually resting on the temple over those two cherubim that sit on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, this column of glory. He sees that, he says, moving towards the entrance to the temple. But as it moves, it starts looking different as he sees it more closely. And he starts seeing again these creatures that he saw a year ago. These creatures with the wheels and the wings and the heads, and then the canopy over them and the sapphire throne and this figure of light and fire. And then he realizes that these creatures are the cherubim, and this figure of light is the glory of God, which previously was in the back of the temple. Now he has moved to the front and is getting ready to leave. And eventually, in the chapter we read, the glory leaves the temple, leaves Jerusalem, stops briefly on this mountain to the east of Jerusalem, which is the Mount of Olives, has a brief look as if to condemn the city, and then goes. And then it must become clear to Ezekiel that what he's seeing now is sort of the prequel to what he saw a year ago. That, namely, the glory of the Lord has left the temple, has left Jerusalem, and has gone into Chaldea or Mesopotamia, where the exiles are, to be with the people of God there. So Ezekiel and the exiles are really not missing anything by being in, by not being in Jerusalem. On the contrary, the presence of the Lord has left Jerusalem and now has a new location in where the exiles are. And then we see these 25 men again. They're standing at the eastern gate. They are the leaders of the people who have misled the people, telling them lies. The names are full of promise. There's someone called Jazaniah, God hears, who is the son of Azur, help. And Pelatiah, God delivers, son of Benaiah, God builds. And these men have been telling lies to the people. So when, for example, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, had been advising the people to go into exile, build new houses, get married there, have children, and because the exile was not going to be short, so he advised them to take roots there. They don't like the sound of that, so they twist it and say, no, we don't need to build houses because we're staying here. Or in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah warns of this cauldron that's coming from the north and being poured over Jerusalem, which represents the wrath of God. But they're saying, no, what Jeremiah is actually saying is that the cauldron is Jerusalem itself. It's a pot. And the people who have been left in Jerusalem, they are the choice pieces of meat that are put in the cauldron to cook, whereas all the scraps have been thrown away by the cook and destroyed. And so the scraps are those who went into exile. So this is what they were leading the people to believe. And as a result, God is holding them responsible for the slaughter that is going to take place in Jerusalem, and tells them that they are going to be killed by the sword, and they are not even going to be able to die in the city where they wanted to stay, that they will be sent to the border of Israel to be killed. And Ezekiel is given the task to prophesy these things to them, so he has to speak these things to them. And as he's speaking, one of them, Pelatiah, falls dead right in front of him. And Ezekiel, of course, is shocked. Ezekiel himself was a priest. And so these are his relatives, the priests, his uncles and cousins. So it's natural for him to be shocked. But he also possibly still thinks that these priests are the good remnant of God and the hope of Israel. And if they drop dead, then is there no hope for Israel? And then God sets him straight. So he tells him, these people are not your relatives. Your brothers and sisters are those who have been sent to exile, and those who have a contrite heart that pleases God. Those are your relatives. And the priests are not the chosen remnant. They are the ones that have been chosen for destruction. The chosen remnant is in exile. And then in verse 16, God gives this amazing promise that where he says he will be their sanctuary while they're in exile. So he will be their temple. Now, if you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation, the word that used there is he will be their sanctifying agent. Of course, the two are related, that the presence of the Lord is something that has a dual effect. It, on the one hand, it destroys the unrighteous, but on the other hand, it sanctifies those who are his. It purifies his children, the presence of the Lord. And also he promises that one day he will gather them from all the countries where they have been spread, and that he will give them the land Israel again, and he will give them a new heart so that they will be able to follow his commandments. Now, 70 some years later, the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But that was only a small-scale typological fulfillment of this promise, because only few people returned. Most people stayed in exile. And there's no mention in the Bible of the glory of the Lord returning to the temple until it returned in the form of Jesus going to the temple and briefly teaching there. But then he also went out, and in Matthew 24 he goes to the Mount of Olives and pronounces judgment on Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple again in Matthew 24. So this promise of restoration is much more far-reaching. The real gathering foretold here is will happen when Jesus returns to gather his people in the New Jerusalem. So that's where it points to. And this New Jerusalem is described in Revelation chapter 21, famous chapter, where it says in verse 22 of that chapter, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So that's saying exactly the same thing that he's saying to the exiles. I will be your sanctuary. I will be your temple. And so these exiles are given here a foretaste of that blessed reality that is to come. And contrition among them is a sign of a new heart that will lead them to put their faith in God to provide the Redeemer. They were learning to live by faith without the help of a temple, as they were doing before, and were to worship God the first time in spirit and in truth and not in a temple. Um, But there's also an astonishing similarity with how today, in our age after Christ, we are given a foretaste of that final eschatological reality, perhaps to a larger degree than they, but still it's only a foretaste. We are given a new heart as well. Whereas before we were in a state where we were unable to not sin, we are now changed into a state where, even though we are still sinning, we are able not to sin. We can ask for the grace that we need to help us keep His commandments, as we heard last Lord's Day. Until one day when we are with Him in heaven and we are no longer able to sin. So I guess 3 points to take away from this is God will always make sure He makes His presence known to His people. He has always done this through the ages to help them keep their faith alive. And we can trust that he will do that while we're still on this earth. The other point is that we need to keep the temple clean. The job of these priests was to keep the temple in Jerusalem clean, but they thought they could worship two gods at the same time and let all this idol worship into the temple. Likewise, our temple is our heart. This is where God dwells by the Spirit. So we need to keep that clean. We need to make sure that the conventions of this world around us do not creep in and present themselves as acceptable. Because if we do, then the glory of the Lord, His Spirit, will leave, like it did in this vision of Ezekiel. So we need to examine our heart, make sure we live according to the Word, until that day where we are gathered in the New Jerusalem. And thirdly, what looks like a calamity here, God intended for good. It's the first sign of worshipping God in spirit and in truth of the new church age. The first sign of spreading of the gospel outside Israel. And also because all these Israelites stayed in those countries, and after many generations they lost the command of their language, and they had a need to translate the Old Testament, and Greek in those days was becoming the international language. There was this translation which was undertaken more than 200 years before the coming of Christ, and that translation was there widely in use at the time of Christ, so that helped have the background of the Old Testament available to not only to the Jews but to all the people where the gospel is spreading. Because the Old Testament is the backbone of the gospel. Christ and the apostles never said that they were teaching something new. They were always referring to the law and the prophets. So I hope there's some encouragement here in this. Pray briefly. Our Heavenly Father, and our Lord, we thank You so much that You have shown us that You have always made sure Your presence is felt among Your people, and that You're willing to dwell with them, that this is your ultimate plan for them. And we pray that You will keep making this presence known to us, as you have through the ages. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us a new heart so that we can follow your commandments, and we look forward to that day when we're gathered in heaven, and we are can see your full glory and reflect it in praise and glory, and in praise and worship and adoration, in that place that you created from the very beginning for that purpose. We pray, Lord, tonight that you will make your presence known, and that you will guide our prayers so that they are acceptable to you. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.